All right, welcome to Black Hawk Church. My name is Chris. I'm one of the pastors on the teaching team here at Black Hawk Church. Welcome those of you who are with me in this room right here at the Brader Way site. Those of you who are joining us at our Fitchburg site at Savannah Oaks Middle School. Those of you who are joining us downtown at the Upper House. And those of you who are joining us online, those of you across the hallway, whatever site or venue, welcome to Black Hawk Church. You know, as the video that you just saw a few minutes ago said, Larissa was talking about Dr. George Guthrie coming here. Let me just give you a little commercial about him. George is a friend of mine and really a fantastic scholar. Many of you remember in 2012, you were here in 2012, we went through Eat This Book. Remember that? So that was George's idea that we take the church through that. So he's had a big impact on our church already. So we do these adult lecture series from time to time. And what it is basically this. We invite a New Testament scholar, an Old Testament scholar. We try to get the best of the best. So he's published a Baker Exegetical Commentary, for those of you that's like a big deal. So he's a scholar, and one of his books of expertise is 2 Corinthians. So we're going to come, have him come and just lecture on that. And so you go, oh, that sounds really, really boring. Okay. It doesn't matter if you are exploring the truth claims of Christianity, and you're just not sure about any of this. It doesn't matter if you are like trying to re-engage with church. You kind of disengaged several years ago, and you're trying to re-engage now because maybe something's happening in your life. Or perhaps you've been a serious Christ follower for some time. It doesn't matter where you are on your journey. The thing that will help you the most on your journey is reading and reflecting upon the Word of God. God actually speaks to us through His Word. And the best thing to do is to actually sit under the teaching of someone who actually knows what the Bible is talking about. So it's only one night, and you come. Some of us are in a place now where we think, you know, we're feeling dull. We need a little bit of a boost for our spiritual life. Come Friday night. Some of us are in a thing where we're like, you know, I'm not sure right now about all kinds of things. I'm going through a difficult time. Come Friday night. You'll just have an opportunity to listen to a great scholar. It's not just 3 hours of lecture. We're going to feed you while you're here, okay? We're going to get snacks and stuff like that. But it's better than anything that's on television on Friday night. So come here this Friday and hear George. The book he's going to talk about is 2 Corinthians. And many of us have kind of skipped over that book, and that's our mistake, because it's Paul's most personal letter, because Paul is kind of, it looks like he's complaining, but he's talking to his friends about a difficult time that he's going through. Paul would say that life is difficult and at times overwhelming. How many of you agree with that statement? Life is difficult and at times it's just overwhelming. You agree with that statement? Raise your hands. It is totally that way, isn't it? Sometimes, you know, we have like the idea that, oh, like everything's going to be great and everything, and then all of a sudden something happens. I'll tell you, as a pastor, you know, I experience sorrow and grief like all the time. I don't know what's going on, what's in the air, but there's more cancer that's happening in our church now. I mean, cancer in all kinds of different ages. I was just with a younger woman this week who has a really bad cancer. Someone just died last week. Things are, I mean, I just turn around and there's cancer here, cancer there. Or there was a suicide recently. Or just kind of normal stuff of just life is just discouraging and overwhelming and people come in for counsel, all kinds of things going on. You know, sometimes people come up to me and go, hey, there's a new movie out. I think you should go to it. If you've ever asked me to go to a new movie or something like that, I always have you know what my response is to that? It's a new movie. I don't know about it. I go, does it have a happy or sad ending? They say it has a sad ending. I say, I'm not going to that movie. Oh, come on, you need to get us free. Back off, man. Like, you know what? So, like, my job, I don't need to pay somebody to make me sad. Hey, here's some money, yeah, make me sad. And I don't get enough of that at work. You know, here you go, let's go. Gee whiz, man. So I just like, I'll see a happy, if it ends happy, that's my movie right there. And some of us understand that life is difficult, and at times it is overwhelming. We thought our parents were happy, and then all of a sudden we find out they're going to get a divorce. We fall in love with someone, and they're really in love with us, and it's awesome, and then they fall in love with someone else. Someone that's very important to us, all of a sudden they get a bad cancer. Or maybe it's happening to us. We felt really fine, and all of a sudden we go to the doctor, and life is difficult. And at times it's overwhelming. Paul talks about that in 2 Corinthians, but a letter that really focuses on that is the letter that we're going to be focusing on for the next 9 weeks. The teaching team has decided to take the church through the letter of 1 Peter. We're calling the series Down and Out. Down and Out. Hope from 1 Peter. We're using those words down and out in kind of two different ways. Down and out for many of us means down and depressed, and out we're excluded. But down and out can also mean that as we drill deeper down into who we actually are in Christ, it enables us to live a full life. And that fullness leads us to hope. No matter what's happening to you in your life, no matter what bad cancer, who's deserted you, no matter what's going on in your life, if you are a Christ follower, there is a Niagara Falls of hope that can just be showered upon you. And that's what this series is about. Take your Bibles and turn to the first chapter of 1 Peter. 1 Peter. Let's begin this 9-part series. 1 Peter, chapter 1. It's in the back of your New Testaments. If you come onto this big book called Hebrews, it's after that. There's a book called James, it's after that. If you go to 2 Peter, you've gone too far. So back up. 1 Peter, chapter 1. 1 Peter, chapter 1. We'll launch right into the book. 1 Peter, chapter 1. I'm going to read the very opening words, and this will kind of set the stage for what the book is about. My job today on the teaching team is to introduce the book to you. 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 1. Peter, an apostle of Jesus Christ, to God's elect, exiles scattered throughout the provinces of Pontus, Galatia, Cappadocia, Asia, Bithynia, who have been chosen according to the foreknowledge of God the Father through the sanctifying work of the Spirit to be obedient to Jesus Christ and sprinkled with his blood. Grace and peace be yours in abundance. Awesome. I could spend a whole 9 weeks on those few verses right there, because what he does in those verses is kind of set the stage and kind of give the answer and everything right there in those verses right there of what this book is about. In order to understand this book, we have to understand, as we say this all the time at Black Hawk Church, the Bible is not written to us, it's written for us, not to us. This letter is not written to Madisonians, it's written to these people who are actually, it says, exiles. They are like refugees. When you see the refugee crisis that's going on in the world today, just a massive crisis, think of this book, 1 Peter, because that's what's taking place in this book. People have been kicked out of Rome who are Christ followers, and they have migrated to these different places, which, because we're Madisonians and Westerners, we don't know what these places are. Let's look at a timeline, and this will help us understand the book. So you can see to the far left there, the resurrection of Jesus, death and resurrection happens around 30, most scholars believe it's like 30 AD. And then Stephen, who's a character in the New Testament, he's martyred. Paul is converted. James, brother of John, is martyred in 44. James, the brother of Jesus, is martyred in 63. Peter is martyred, and then Paul is martyred. I just repeated one word a bunch. What was that word? Martyred. There you go. Welcome to the New Testament Christianity. So that's like DNA for the New Testament Christ followers. Martyred, 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 martyred. So you see Paul's missionary journeys down there below. And then below that, you see those two emperors, Claudius and Nero. And then right above Nero, you see when most scholars believe that 1 Peter is written right there in the mid-60s. Now, Peter wrote it. He died probably in 67 or 68. So he had to write it before he died. And so most people think he wrote it about then. The theory is this, that there was a persecution of the believers in the city of Rome. Rome was a major place for Christ followers in the early century. And Claudius persecuted believers, and then they left and they fled and they went into what we now call Turkey. One of the leading scholars in 1 Peter is Karen Jobes from Wheaton College, and she writes this in her excellent commentary. This theory is based on several points of historical evidence. Claudius, and perhaps only Claudius, established colonies in every one of the five regions to which 1 Peter is addressed. Colonies were typically populated by deportations from Rome and other urban centers. There is the historical evidence of Roman writers of the first and second centuries indicating that Claudius did expel people in some way associated with what is called Christus, which is, we believe that's his way of saying Christ. So the believers are being persecuted and they're forced out. And many of them then travel to what we now call Turkey. So here's the geography of the area. There's Rome, and now we call it Turkey. That's a modern term. In the ancient world, it was known by these different provinces, and here are the provinces. So he lists Pontus, Galatia, Cappadocia, Asia, and Bithynia. Now that area of Turkey, where those white letters are, is about the size of the state of California. And the western part of that area looks a lot like California. My wife and I were in Turkey about 1 year ago. We spent about a week and a half there, and my wife and I were blown away by the beauty of that country. Oh my gosh, what a fantastic place. Here's a picture of Turkey right there, Assos. So that Paul journeyed through Assos. One of his journeys, Acts chapter 20, you can see it's mentioned twice. There is a Roman road, like right behind. We stayed in that hotel. It says Assos Hotel. One of those rooms was our room. We did that because Black Hawk Church was so kind to us, and you guys gave us a gift in 2014 for staying here for 20 years, and that anniversary gift gave us that trip. So thank you, thank you, thank you. When we were walking close to that hotel, we walk on a road that Peter and Paul would walk on. And I was so skeptical of all that stuff. Our Turkish, a guide that worked for the state and the government of Turkey, she's a wonderful woman. I kept saying to her, you know, is this really a Roman road? I mean, you know, is this really a Roman road? And she would just look at me and she said, Chris, stop asking me that. Yes, it's a Roman road. Like everything you see is ancient. So it's awesome. So anyway, here's a picture of Pergamum. That's near Assos. Isn't that beautiful? It's a modern city back there. And then as you drive along the roads in this part of Turkey, which used to be called Asia, you see these vineyards. Vineyards are like everywhere. Just a beautiful. My wife and I are just struck by the beauty of that. In Istanbul, oh my gosh, what a city. Fantastic. Now in the West, we don't think of Turkey that way. We think of it as a very dangerous place. And we think of it as like all this kind of violence that's taking place there today. And I don't want to discredit that. And it can be a dangerous place, but so can Chicago. So can Milwaukee. So there you go. So I'll probably get lots of emails after that one right there. When we think of it today, we think of people that are refugees that are coming into the Turkey. Now, we were in the western part of Turkey. And the eastern part of Turkey is bordered by these countries, Iran, Iraq, and Syria. Those would be three difficult neighbors for any country to have. People are being persecuted. There's wars in those countries, and people are fleeing by the millions into Turkey and hoping to get into other parts of Europe. You guys know the news. So when you see things about the refugee crisis in the world today, think of 1 Peter, because that's exactly what was taking place. He was being persecuted today for all kinds of different reasons, and they were being persecuted back in those days. And somehow Turkey has just become this place where people want to go. I mean, if you went there, you'd see why. It's a beautiful, beautiful place. When you read the letter of 1 Peter, you see suffering, suffering, suffering everywhere in the letter. Here are a few verses. In all this you greatly rejoice, though now for a little while you may have had to suffer grief in all kinds of trials. Maybe you lost your home, maybe you lost your children, you lost your job. For a little while you have to suffer through that. For it is commendable if someone bears up under the pain of unjust suffering because they are conscious of God. But even if you should suffer for what is right, you are blessed. Do not fear their threats. Do not be frightened. Dear friends, do not be surprised at the fiery ordeal that has come on you to test you, as though something strange were happening to you. This is not strange. This is like par for the course. Be alert and of sober mind. Your enemy, the devil, prowls around like a roaring lion, looking for someone to devour. Resist him, standing firm in the faith, because you know that the family of believers throughout the world is undergoing the same kind of sufferings. You see, in those days, if you said Christ follower, follower of the Messiah, oh yeah, you know what suffering is. You know what suffering is. So, the purpose of 1 Peter is to encourage these refugees who have fled from Rome to what we now call Turkey. Take your Bibles and turn to the end of 1 Peter. Sometimes you find a purpose statements in the very beginning. Sometimes you find them at the end. So the purpose statement here in 1 Peter is at the end. 1 Peter verse chapter 5, verse 12. With the help of Silas, whom I regard as a faithful brother, I have written to you briefly, encouraging you and testifying that this is the true grace of God. Stand fast in it. That's pretty much the purpose statement. Stand fast in it. It's a brief letter, but be encouraged. Stand fast in it. She who is in Babylon, that's code for Rome, chosen together with you, sends you her greetings, and so does my son Mark. Greet one another with a kiss of love. Peace to all of you who are in Christ Jesus. What does it say there? Greet one another with a kiss of love. Hey, we did that meet and greet a minute ago. Why don't we do that again right now? So just wherever you are in the venue, just turn and kiss one another right there. You go. Well, the guy did it back there. I hope you know her, you know that. So there you go. Remember, the Bible's not written to us, written for us as a normal greeting back in those days. And there it would have been same gender kissing like it is if you go into Istanbul today. You see men kissing men, women kissing women. It's a common form of greeting in that part of the world. It's not for us anymore. What is happening here in this letter is that Peter is trying to encourage people who are going through persecution. And that's what makes it difficult for us to understand the letter. Because most of us in Madison, we are not experiencing that. Oh, we might experience some difficulty because someone might mock our Christianity, or today, the evangelicals is like a political term. People think of the evangelicals like as a voting block. That's like ridiculous. What a myth. Like, we should just turn to each other, like, who are you voting for? I mean, there's no voting block, okay? So, yes, and it's like me, you evangelicals, that kind of thing. So we might get a little bit of that today. Or we might, you know, be, you know, there's a little slander might happen. Maybe the butt of a joke or something. But you guys, listen, there's a big difference between being the butt of a joke and having the butt of a gun beat against your head. There's a huge difference. There is persecution that's happening in the world today of Christ followers. Persecution back then, and there's persecution today. It's not happening to us here because of our government. We are more protected than we are persecuted. But in other places in the world, oh my gosh. Watch this.
Millions of Christians worldwide are persecuted because of their faith. Every year, Open Doors publishes the World Watch List to focus the world's attention on those 50 countries in which Christians face the greatest persecution. Here are the top five countries on the list, the most dangerous places in the world to be a Christian. Number 5, Syria. Christians are caught in the violence of the ongoing civil war and also specifically targeted by Islamic extremists for attack, abduction, and murder. Yet the church is still actively helping both Christians and Muslims. Number 4, Afghanistan. There is no visible church in Afghanistan. All Afghan believers are secret converts from Islam. Those accused of converting to Christianity face hostility, arrest, and even death. Foreign aid workers who are Christian have been killed. Number 3, Eritrea. The government of Eritrea sees Christians as agents of the West. Pastors, church leaders, and church members are imprisoned without trial. Thousands are kept in horrific conditions, some in metal shipping containers in scorching temperatures. Others are forced to work long hours doing manual labour. Many die as a result of their imprisonment. Number 2, Iraq. Islamic State has taken over major parts of the country, causing many Christians to flee for their lives. But militants also attack and destroy Christian communities elsewhere. There's been a church in Iraq for nearly 2,000 years. Now it's on the verge of extinction, with tens of thousands of Iraqi Christians either having left the country or being forced to live in refugee camps. Number 1, North Korea. For the 14th consecutive year, North Korea is number 1 on the World Watch list. The government considers Christians to be enemies of the state. Christians have to worship in secret. Possessing a Bible will put your whole family in danger. Thousands of Christians are imprisoned in horrific labour camps. But even so, North Koreans still choose to follow Christ, and the underground church is growing.
Why don't you take a minute, grab your bulletins right now. Just grab your bulletins. Inside your bulletin, you'll see an insert. Go ahead and pull that out. See, in that insert, we have some resources for you. For some of us, we just learned something. And we're like, I had no idea. Well, there you go. So this is happening, and it's happening all over the world. Here's some resources. You can purchase one of those books. You can go online. I would just recommend that you do that. Just go online to one of those places, and you will see story after story, and it is horrific. Also, during this series, we will focus on one of these countries with the prayer. And so as you walk in today, you might have picked up this about North Korea, and or you can, as you leave your venue, there should be a table or something out there, and you can pick up one of those. These are prayer reminders for us during this series. You can pick it up, put it on your refrigerator, put it someplace where you normally have a Bible time alone with God, and you can pray for believers in these countries. As Christ followers, obviously, we should be against any kind of persecution of any group of people for, like, whatever reason. All kinds of people from all kinds of faiths are being persecuted, and we should be against that. Christ followers are being persecuted all over the world today. And Peter is writing to people who are being persecuted. They're not the butt of a joke, but they receive the kind of butt end of a sword, or they are being raped or murdered. So what does this letter, what can it say to us? Because we're not experiencing that, I think, by and large. So the teaching team believes that even though we might not be in danger of losing our life, many of us may be in danger of losing our faith, because life is difficult, and at times it's overwhelming. When difficult things happen to us, we're like going, God, like, what is this? So we feel like going through 1 Peter might actually help us and encourage us, like Peter was trying to encourage the people who were being persecuted for their faith. What did he say to them? I mean, if it applied to them and their extreme situation, surely it applies to us. So that's the question. What did he say to them? All right, let's go back to chapter 1. Look at verses 3, chapter 1, verses 3 through 12. Now, in the original language, this is one sentence. I don't know if they couldn't breathe in Greek. I don't know how they did this. It's one sentence. He's going to list like 13, 14, 15 things here, like one after another. And when I'm done reading, I'm going to ask you this question. What's he doing? What is he doing here? He's listing all kinds of things. What's he doing? 1 Peter 1, verse 3. Praise be to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. In his great mercy, he has given us new birth into a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, and into an inheritance that can never perish, spoil, or fade. This inheritance is kept in heaven for you, who through faith are shielded by God's power until the coming of salvation that is ready to be revealed in the last time. In all this, you greatly rejoice, though now for a little while you have had to suffer grief of all kinds of trials. These have come so that the proven genuineness of your faith, of greater worth than gold, which perishes though refined by fire, may result in praise, glory, and honor when Jesus Christ is revealed. Though you have not seen him, you love him. And even though you do not see him now, you believe in him and are filled with an inexpressible and glorious joy, for you are receiving the end result of your faith, the salvation of your souls. Concerning this salvation, the prophets who spoke of the grace that was to come to you searched intently with the greatest care, trying to find out the time and the circumstances to which the Spirit of Christ in them was pointing when he predicted the sufferings in the Messiah and the glories that would follow. It was revealed to them that they were not serving themselves, but you, when they spoke of the things that have now been told you by those who have preached the gospel to you by the Holy Spirit sent from heaven. Even the angels long to look into these things. Remember, original language, that's one sentence, one sentence. So it's one unit of discourse. What is Peter doing in that? What's he doing? Why is he listing all these things? Why is he, what is he actually doing? I think it's so obvious. He's trying to remind them of the big picture. I mean, you guys are going through difficult times. No telling what these people lost. No telling the family members, the loved ones. No telling the scars they have on their bodies. No telling. He's trying to say to them, hey, remember, praise God because of the big picture. The Apostle Paul does the same thing in 2 Corinthians, and Dr. Guthrie will talk about that this Friday. Here's a verse from 2 Corinthians chapter 4. Therefore, do not lose heart, Paul writes. Though outwardly we are wasting away, yet inwardly we are being renewed day by day. For our light and momentary troubles, this is written by a guy who like was shipwrecked, beat half to death like a dozen times, and is later, you know, crucified, killed. Our light and momentary troubles are achieving for us an eternal glory that far outweighs them all. So we fix our eyes, not on what is seen, but on what is unseen, since what is seen is temporary, but what is unseen is eternal. That's what Peter's trying to do here. He's trying to fix their eyes, even though they are scarred and beat up, on that which is eternal. Life is difficult. Sometimes it's overwhelming. It's just plain hard. Sometimes that the very best thing that we can do puts things into perspective. It's just like what a parent does. Like when, if you're a parent and your child tried to learn how to ride a bicycle, and they're, you know, they got the helmet on, and they got the gloves, and they got the pads and everything like that, and they get to a place where you're ready to let them go. And as you see them go, they're kind of wobbling like this, but then all of a sudden, they fall down, and they scrape their leg, and they are crying, and they're so upset. You come up to them and they look at you and they say to you, you're such a mean parent, why'd you make me do this? That kind of thing. And you think, oh my gosh, this is fantastic. You did really well, but I'm hurting. I never want to ride that bike again. And then you put your arms around them and you say, okay, forget bicycles, never do that again. No, that's not what you say. You say, but your big brother's riding a bike. Your friends are riding a bike. Maybe when you ride a bike, you can go blocks and you're not tired. You can see so many things. Come on. You give them the big picture. Yeah, you're going to get hurt. But the big picture is, oh my gosh, the world of bicycles. Oh my gosh, it's fantastic. And they cry in your arms and then eventually they get back on and they try again. Life is difficult and at times it's overwhelming. It's overwhelming if you're persecuted for sure. It's overwhelming if we're in a place where we're thinking about, we're just about ready to lose our faith. What does Peter say to them? He says, oh my gosh, you guys, here's the big picture. First thing, you guys are born again. You like have received eternal life. Do you see that in verse 3? Praise be to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. In his great mercy, he has given us new birth into a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. Oh my gosh, you guys, we have like a new birth. You're like born again. I don't know when that happened in my life. I just don't know. My wife knows exactly like the day and the hour that that took place. I don't know. I don't think it's that important to know like when that took place. The important thing is, are you born again? Have you come to a place where you've placed your faith in Jesus Christ and him alone for your salvation? The bad things that we have done, Jesus paid for those things. Instead of us suffering punishment from God, he suffered punishment. He paid for our sins in our place, in his body, on that cross. So that when we place our faith in him, we might experience new life. A life that begins with that faith and then it goes on forever and ever and ever. And that's what he says to them. You guys, you have new life. He says, second, you're going to receive an inheritance that can never perish, spoil, or fade. This is a constant theme in the New Testament. People read the New Testament and say, why do we see this all the time, this thing about this kind of, you know, heaven and rewards and stuff like that? It's because the people are like, they don't go home and watch TV at night, you know? It's because the people are, they're being persecuted. It's dangerous to be a Christ follower. And it's like, oh yeah, that's right. I got to remember the big picture. Writer of Hebrews writes in chapter 10 of Hebrews, remember those earlier days after you received the light, when you endured great conflict full of suffering. Sometimes you were publicly exposed to insult and persecution. At other times, you stood side by side with those who were so treated. You suffered along with those in prison and joyfully accepted the confiscation of your property. Because you knew that you yourselves had better and lasting possessions. So do not throw away your confidence. It will be richly rewarded. Romans come in and they take everything you have. You like joyfully, oh yeah, absolutely. Take it, take it, take it. Why? Because you know the big picture. And that's what Peter is doing here. He's reminding them, he's reminding us of the big picture. And then he's saying, someday you will receive praise. I think he's saying that they will receive praise. Look at verse 7. These have come so that the proven genuineness of your faith, of greater worth than gold, which perishes even though refined by fire, may result in praise, glory, and honor when Jesus Christ is revealed. Now, some people think that's referring to like they're going to praise Jesus, but I think really the construction of the sentence, especially in the original language, is like, no, no, something's going to happen to these people. Because of the genuineness of their faith, Jesus is going to say to them something like, well done, well done, way to go, you made it, awesome. Good job. Can you imagine having Jesus say that to you? The Son of God, like, well done, good job. That's the big picture. And when we're going through difficult times, it's a great reminder. Life is difficult, and at times it is overwhelming. When we get overwhelmed by life and what's taking place, we might remember these refugees in the first century. Where Peter looks at them and says, what you're going through for just a little while. Because really the big picture, your life goes on and on and on and on. In the big picture, this just goes right away. I'm not trying to say that it's not real suffering. It's not real hurt and real scars. That's real cancer. It's real suffering. That's a real divorce. These are bad things. But in the big picture, oh my gosh, if we are born again, we have an inheritance that can never perish, spoil, or fade. So in Paul's language, what do we keep our eyes focused on? We should keep our eyes focused on that which is unseen. Because that which is unseen is eternal. That will help you get through a very bad day. Let's pray. Father, many of us are going through not just bad days, but like bad weeks and months. Some of us are going through agonizing times, and we look up and we go, what in the world? In some odd way, it can be comforting to us to know that, well, we're not alone, and actually millions and millions of Christ followers experienced really bad days, many of them much worse. We pray, Father, you'd help us to be able, by the power of your Spirit, depend upon you, put things in perspective. We pray by the power of your Spirit that you would help us to be able to see the big picture. Because we are part of your kingdom, your family, what we're going through will just be bad for a little while. I pray this in Christ's name, for the sake of his reputation. All God's people said, amen.